So we're reading from Romans 1, starting at the first verse. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Well, Katie, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And may I add my welcome. And if you've joined us over the last few weeks, I've been away for a few weeks. And those of you who've been praying for the trip to Singapore and Beijing and Tokyo, thank you so much for doing that. There is a report, if you're interested, to read on Christian work in those countries. There's a little report I've written. And I gather you've been watching telly while I've been away every week. So Hollywood series, I'm told we've had telly. Well, there's no telly, I'm afraid, today. And we're in Romans chapter 1. And over the next 4 weeks, my aim is to deliver something of a summer tonic for us on Tuesday and Thursday lunchtime. So I hope you'll take all 4 weeks. And if you have to be away or away on holidays, then you might be able to tune in on the internet. Now, you'll see from our reading that Katie's just read for us, in verse 14, 15, and 16, Paul uses three great I am statements about himself. Verse 14, I am under obligation. Verse 15, I am eager. Verse 16, I am unashamed. And I want to, if you like, allow the Christian gospel to infuse within us a sense of this sense of universal debt, of urgent passion, and of unashamed courage. You'll notice from verse 16 that Paul's urgency and his sense of obligation flow from the gospel itself. And as I've studied Romans chapter 1 again over the last few weeks in order to preach it today, this has been something of a fresh insight for me, as I've discovered Romans 1 to be full of all sorts of surprises. Because I think I'd always thought, really, Paul was under a sense of obligation and urgent passion and courage because of his apostleship. Of course, he's eager because he's been personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus, and he's unashamed because he's God's specially chosen apostle. But if you look at verses 14 to 16, that's not why he's so urgent about his task. I am under obligation, he says, to Greek and to barbarian. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel,
for it is the power of God for salvation. So this urgency doesn't come from Paul's commission, it comes from the gospel itself. And that's why I say, and I've entitled this series, A Summer Tonic, because I want to, if you like, infuse within us a fresh sense of proper gospel obligation and proper gospel urgency and eagerness and a proper sense of courage to see the gospel proclaimed in our workplace and here in the city. I am convinced that the Christian gospel is the answer, the only answer, to all the great problems facing the world today, of which there are many, and we will touch on some of them in the series. Certainly it's the answer to the violent doctrines and the vicious acts that flow out of the teachings of Muhammad as we find them in the Quran. Certainly it's the answer to the selfish individualism that flows out of the Western philosophy under which we've been brought up, with all its narcissistic obsession with self. And certainly the gospel is the answer to the bleak, sterile doctrines of secularism and atheism that have stalked Europe over the last centuries. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll be coming to that in the next few weeks. I want us to look today at the origin of the gospel, if you like, the medicine of the Christian gospel, and the power of God's gospel, if we have time. And I want to infuse within us a sense of eagerness, a sense of proper indebtedness, if we have the gospel, and a sense of real gospel courage by looking at the origin, the medicine, if you like, and the power of God's gospel. And Paul begins there with the origin of the gospel in verses 1 to 5, as he talks about its source, its subject, and its goal. Before we get any further, we need to just have a quick word on this word gospel. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We use the word gospel, it's gospel, but what does gospel actually mean? And some aspects of this are quite new to me. I've come across a very helpful book sent to me by the author before it gets published. I've been reading it on the online. And he has been exploring the use of the word gospel in the ancient world. And it transpires that the writers of the four gospels and the early Christians simply took a word that was in normal secular usage and applied it to the ministry of Jesus and their writing. And gospel simply meant announcement, good news, news. And they used both a verb, to gospel, and a noun, the gospel. Unfortunately, we don't have a verb, to gospel, but we should be able to speak about gospeling. I gospel, you gospel, he, she, and it gospels. So we should actually use it as a verb, because that's the way they did. We could use announce, I announce, you announce, and there is an announcement. But more than that, the word gospel in early usage, did you know the first marathon runner was a gospeler? Pheidippides, he ran his 240 kilometres and he gospeled, rejoice, we've won. And then he dropped down dead, which is no surprise given how far he'd run. Pompey was one of Caesar's generals, and Pompey, awaiting news of the defeat of Mithridates, saw some riders coming to him in horses, and they had their lances ahead of them with garlands on them, and the garlands, which was news of victory, are described by one of the historians as gospels. Gospels, news of victory. And Caesar Augustus had a whole load of stones put up all around major routes. You can see one of them if you go to the Berlin Museum. And they read like this: the birthday of the god, this is Caesar Augustus, he had a slightly inflated view of himself, the birthday of the god was for the world the beginning of gospels on his account. And so the early Christians took this word, which was momentous news, huge news, and simply applied it to the Christian news of the kingship of Jesus. And again, I think I've got this slightly wrong. I've said to some of you before, imagine the newscaster coming to announce the news. Well, that's not quite right. You know, Fiona Bruce telling us that the Greek drachma is threatened is not the kind of news that gospel spoke about. Gospel spoke about regime change. Gospel spoke about new rule. Gospel spoke about victory. and all the major implications that flowed from it. So that leaves us asking, well, whose gospel is this? And what's the origin of it? Where's its source? And what's the subject of this news that we're speaking about here on a Tuesday lunchtime? And what's its goal? And Paul covers all of those things in these five verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the momentous news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Whose news is it? God's news. I have an announcement for you from God. I have a message for us from God, says Paul. It makes what's going on here on a Tuesday lunchtime of a momentous importance. God has a message for humanity. Jesus came announcing the news, proclaiming the gospel of his kingdom. Regime change, a new king. And what is the subject of the gospel, verses 3 to 4? Concerning his son, who as to his human descent was from David according to the flesh, that is, he was born in the kingly line of King David, as God promised his king would be born. And then verse 4 was declared to be the Son of God, that is, to be divine in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is the subject of this gospel? Well, it's God's news. God has news for you. And the news is that he has appointed his King Jesus, who was born just as he said he would be from the line of David, to be your king. And it's time for regime change. The subject of the gospel, the origin of the gospel, and the goal of the gospel is there in verse 5. I mean, it's densely packed. We could spend several weeks just on these verses. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Now, if Jesus Christ is God's Lord and King, among all nations is logical. One creator, one God, one king, all nations. And if Jesus is God's king, the first part of their sentence is logical, isn't it? To bring about the obedience of faith. Jesus doesn't come to you and say, oh, I wonder if you'd mind terribly believing in me and submitting and surrendering. He's king. That's what happens when there's a regime change. And God has appointed and anointed Jesus Christ as his Lord and King over all nations. And so we come with the Christian announcement, as Christians always have, and say, time to surrender, put up the white flag, change sides, follow Jesus. But do you see, nestled in the middle of those two ideas is an even bigger idea, if you like, there in verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of his name. So now, what is the goal of the gospel? And this, I think, causes quite a revolution for many Christians, because a lot of us have been brought up to believe that the goal of the gospel is me and my happiness. The gospel will make you eternally happy. And many of us have thought, oh, well, the goal of the gospel is, you know, me and my comfort, to make me a better person, to give me a greater self-awareness. The goal of the gospel is all about me, do you see? Actually, that is a complete revolution here in verse 5. It's for the sake of his name. And so God has proclaimed Jesus Christ to be Lord and King of all through his resurrection from the dead and according to his earthly descent. Here is God's news. Jesus is King. And this gospel is to be announced all over the world to everybody we ever meet. And as we announce it and people obey him, yes, it's for their eternal well-being, but it's to the glory of his name. As lives are turned around from violent hatred to love of God and humanity. As love are turned from self-obsession, the great Western disease, to love of God and others. And as of lives are turned from bleak hopelessness, secularism and atheism, to connection to God. So do you see, what a revolutionary start to the letter. Here are just three little implications that can follow simply from the origin of the gospel. First, the primary subject of the gospel. Oh, by the way, it's not me and it's not you. Sorry to be a little bit blunt about that. But, you know, some churches, you get the sense that Jesus came as a kind of life coach to give me sort of better self-awareness and maybe a couple of tips on marriage and how to bring up my children and maybe make me slightly better as an employer or an employee. Well, all of those things will happen. That's not the primary goal. You and I, we're not the primary subject of the gospel. Jesus Christ is. And there needs to be a revolution according to this gospel announcement. As we recognize, I'm not king, you're not king, self is not king, Jesus is, for our eternal benefit. There's one implication, here's another implication. Of course, if the origin is God, it's God's gospel, and if Jesus is Lord, he's been declared to be Lord and King by God, then wherever we go, the gospel is relevant and should be declared. Because Jesus is king. Whether a person likes it or not is pretty irrelevant, to be honest. David Seckham, whose work I was quoting earlier on, speaks of the event when Captain Arthur Phillip landed on Sydney Cove on January the 26th, 1788. And any of our Aussie friends will know exactly what I'm talking about here, and claimed the land for King George III. Now, things have gone slightly awry since then, but there he was. And David Seckham says this, the great political revolution on that land was inaugurated by a mere announcement. And then he talks about, because he served for many years in South Africa, April the 26th, 1994, the constitution of apartheid South Africa was formally suspended. New flag was raised. Nelson Mandela was inaugurated as president. The political revolution became a reality by means of a mere announcement. And when Jesus first gospeled the kingdom of God, it was like raising a flag on planet Earth. He was claiming the world for the government of God. He was claiming your life and my life for the government of God. We can choose to reject his rule. That's disobedience. We can choose to receive his rule. That's obedience. And we'll discover what happens as we reject it. And, of course, as we accept it, why, lives are turned round under the rule of Christ to the glory of God. He's the subject. And wherever we go, that's relevant. You know, if you're sitting in Australia and say, well, I don't really recognise King George III, I don't expect King George III really worried terribly, do you? As you sat under your acacia tree or whatever and said, oh, no, I'm independent. I think he would have said, it doesn't bother me what you think terribly. There's a new rule. And so it is to be declared wherever we go. I mean, it's very boring when people talk about their travels, but you know, you land in Singapore, Jesus Christ is Lord. You move on to Beijing, Jesus Christ is Lord. You up sticks and head off to Tokyo, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is to be declared wherever we go. This morning I had a routine medical checkup. I recommend these things. Everyone keeps telling me once you're over 50, you should have a routine medical check. Well, hard to believe. I've had one over 50, and so I did what I was told. The girl taking blood, you know, as I tried not to pass out from me. What do you do for a living? Oh, I tell people about Jesus. And I'm going to tell them this lunchtime that he's Lord. Oh, I'm a Hindu. We have many gods. Did you know you can know God for yourself as Lord and King? Wherever you go, to be declared. And, of course, the third implication, it's a verbal announcement, of course, because you can't gospel without speaking. Isn't that a strange idea? That people get it into their head that you can be doing announcement work without announcing. It's an extraordinary idea. You know that strange saying, which is very common in Christian circles, but is altogether 100% wrong, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. It's an absurdity. You can't preach the gospel without words. So we mustn't confuse godliness, which is living under King Jesus, and gospel work. Gospel work is speaking the gospel. Well, I think we've pretty much run out of time. Let me just mention the tonic, the medicine of the gospel, and then we'll draw stumps. So we'll go verses 8 to 13, and we'll take them fairly quickly, because here we see the medicine of the gospel, and here Paul's purpose is spelled out. Do you see verse 11? I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged. What is this gift? Well, it seems to me that the very fact he goes on to say, I'm under obligation, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed, I must preach the gospel, that the gift must be the preaching of the gospel. And what the Apostle Paul wants to do is to come to this major global city, Rome, you know, the Beijing of its day, New York, and he wants to preach the gospel to them so that they are strengthened. because he understands the gospel itself to be the vital tonic that strengthens believers and challenges unbelievers. Now, just flick forward, if you would, to the back end of the letter. This is a very naughty thing to do. I am sufficiently retentive. Page 1145. I'm sufficiently retentive that when I read autobiographies with pictures in them, I do not look at the pictures until I get to the page. I mean, that is a problem with me. I blame it on my grandfather or grandmother, you know, something way back in my past. I won't look at the pictures too. But when it comes to reading the Bible, you must break that. Okay, when you look at letter, you look at the opening section and you look at the closing section and you say, why is this letter written? And that makes sense of everything in the middle. There are no pictures, unlike last week. Okay, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. So we said, well, Romans 1, is this gift the gospel? Well, Romans 16, yes, it is. Now, him who's able to strengthen you, what does he expect will happen as he teaches this announcement that Jesus Christ is Lord? He expects people to be strengthened. Why? Just look across the page to chapter 15 and verse 24. Under that paragraph, Paul's plan to visit Rome. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul is writing to them to strengthen them in the gospel. He wants to visit them to strengthen them in the gospel so that they then help and strengthen him, and some of them probably come with him to take the gospel into other places. So here is the tonic that we need if we're going to be gospelers. The gospel itself is the thing that strengthens for gospel ministry. And I wonder if you found that already to be the case this afternoon. I just wonder. I'm not going to ask you because this might fill the preacher with utter despair, but I just wonder if, as we've thought about the gospel, its origin, its subject, its goal, whether you haven't begun to think to yourself, yes, is Jesus Christ is Lord, then ought we not make it known wherever we've got the gospel? Shouldn't we declare it? Have you begun to feel that, sense that? Then here is Paul's point, that the gospel itself strengthens us for gospel ministry. So are you tired in gospel work? The gospel's the tonic. Are you timid in gospel work? You know, a bit shy about speaking the gospel at work and so forth? Here, the gospel's the tonic. Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you terrified, blasé? My predecessor, a truly great one, Dick Lucas, my next door neighbour, remember chatting to him just over there. We were about to start the lunchtime work in Fleet Street. We'd just started back in 1997. You may not know, but there are lunchtime works like this, about 20 of them now, dotted all over the city, a bit like Pret or Boots. We have many outlets, okay, because we want people to hear the gospel. And for some funny reason, people won't come up from Westminster to hear the gospel these days. So we have one day. We've gone to them. And I was talking to him about the Fleet Street work, and he said, oh, how are you getting on, William, with Fleet Street? And I said, well, we just got such a bad building. And it was a real kind of, it was a terrible place. And I hope there's nobody from here there this afternoon. But anyway, they were kind enough to let us use it. It's a terrible place. He said, oh, brother, if they believe Romans, they'll bring them to a sewer. Now, there's the point. If you believe the gospel, hey, you want people to hear the gospel, won't you? Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the tonic. It's the strength. And so says Paul. Interestingly, in Thierry Richards, who's a mission partner of ours with his wife Antonia working in Tokyo, the first thing he does when you arrive, okay, is give you a presentation of Japan, the Japanese, and Christian ministry in Tokyo. And you sit there, and it doesn't matter if it's just me or there are 30 of you sitting in his front room, he shows you the presentation. It was absolutely brilliant. Gives you an idea of Japan. The biggest problem for Japanese ministry is the shame culture that means people don't want to lose face, so they won't speak the gospel in their workplace. And I thought to myself, do you know, that could be London. That could be London. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The gospel is the tonic. Timid in gospel work? The gospel is the tonic. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's been declared to be Lord of heaven and earth. And so says Paul, I'm not ashamed. I'm eager. And really interestingly, I'm under obligation. Under obligation. Paul, I think, understands, because he's got the gospel, there's a proper sense of debt. Let me just try this. James is coming to work for us. He already works for us. He works amongst students, but he's coming to work here in the city. If you can watch telly on a Tuesday, then you can have props, okay? So here is a little file containing enough antivirus to solve all the AIDS problems in the whole of the African continent. It isn't. It's actually a Tesco's honeypot, okay? But imagine, okay? Use your imagination. James, here is enough antivirus to solve all the AIDS problems in the whole of the African continent. I want you to take it and put it to good use. Now, what is James? What position is he in? What position are you in?
Responsibility.
Responsibility. I am under obligation, says Paul. He got the gospel. And as we'll see next week, it is the power of God for salvation to this lost world with all its problems. It is the power of God for salvation. He got the gospel. It's God's gospel. God's Son. God's glory. Speak it. Well, we're going to be exploring this. I know that a huge number of unanswered questions. We'll be looking at some of those over the next couple of weeks. Particularly, look at verse 18. I mean, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Whew. For the wrath of God is revealed. That's where we'll be next week. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you, our Father in heaven, that you've not left the world in the dark, but that there is this announcement, this news, this momentous good news concerning Jesus, a Saviour, and how we desperately need a Saviour, not only globally, but individually. And so we pray these next few weeks that scales would fall from our own eyes, please. Reinvigorate us. Please, would the gospel be a tonic to us, each one of us, and vital medicine, salve for us, and strengthen us to be gospelers here in this great city, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we're ready to go. There are a great group of questions. Thank you so much. I'm happy to take any from the floor as we go along. Perhaps, Chris, you couldn't reach that one behind you. Nick's got a question here. And Nick will bring it up. Bring it up, Nick. Thank you. So nice to see you, Nick. Thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, look at this. This is an essay. Very good. You've entitled this Strengthened for Work. What work are you referring to? Ministry? Christian work in the office, I take it, or both, actually. I mean, the work you're doing, we're all doing, to make the world go round, is great. And God tells us our work is good. You know, God made work, and it's good that we do work. But it's only work. And whether you're hoeing turnips in Cornwall or making millions in the city, it's basically the same thing. It's just making the world go round. I often look at the person handing out the Evening Standard, and I think, boy, what a job you've got. We can tend to be a bit snobbish, I think, about work and think somehow my work is more valuable than somebody else's. No, they're all just jobs. And we mustn't be snobbish and elitist about work as if somehow what we're doing is more important than the Evening Standard person. Okay, there are any jobs. And in 20 years or so, well, much less for a lot of you, you will be hoeing turnips in your back garden wherever you live, you know, and emptying the dishwasher or whatever you're going to be doing in your retirement. It's only a job. And actually, the gospel will transform. So a lot of people in the city start in the city thinking, oh, the world has... They bought the lie of the world that somehow, you know, this is going to be hugely important and all the rest of it. And they don't. It's not until they're about 45 they realise actually what they're doing is pretty mundane and dull. So a lot of people come to me in their 40s and say, oh, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. I find my work so boring. I say, well done. You've realised what normal people realise when they're 16. Great. You've finally grown up. the bloke handing out the Evening Standard realises that work is it's important. It's pretty dull. For him, it's really, really very dull, which is why on a Friday night he probably goes out and gets absolutely blasted. Because, now, when I become a Christian, well, work is transformed because I see there's a greater work than the work that I'm involved in, that God is at work through his gospel for his glory, bringing people under his rule for eternal benefit. And so whether you're handing out the Evening Standard, I was thinking to myself the other evening, I came up, the thingo by the Shard, that long escalator, and as the bloke used that, and I thought to myself, I wonder if I was a Christian how I would use this and use this for the gospel. It would be very interesting, wouldn't it, to think about that. And it's very, very interesting to think, now the Lord has put me in, fudge it, shred it and rip off, or whatever your law firm is. And and you'd be thinking to yourself, okay, how am I going to use this? Because this is it transforms everything when I realise there's a God. He's got a message that it's of eternal benefit. And whether you're handing out the Evening Standard or hoeing turnips or stacking the dishwasher or doing a bit of law, don't be snobbish, please, about your job. It's just a job. And to be honest, the plumber is rather more useful than you are. And the garbage collector is certainly more valuable. Imagine if the garbage workers didn't do a week's work in London. Imagine. So they're rather more useful than most of us. So let's not be snobbish about work. Let's realise what it is. Let's grow up. And now let's see, wow, work. Whew, what an opportunity to be useful to God. Thank you. So that's a really good question. Thank you for asking it. Are we only concerned for those who have been called to be saints? Well, now this is a really interesting thing because the way that it's actually in the question, those who are called to be Christian. Called. How does God call people? Through his voice. How does his voice work? Through his gospel. So Paul goes to a city convinced that God must have people here. What does he do? Does he cut open a cap, look at its livers? Sorry if that's offensive. Do you know what I mean? Does he kind of look at the mystical ball and say, well, who are the people? Does he, No, he preaches the gospel. And as he preaches the gospel, those who are called to be God's people are called. And so gospel work, that is gospeling, that is speaking the truth of Jesus Christ, there'll be people in your office who God wants in his family. How are they going to be called? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation. They will only hear his voice if you speak. If you don't speak, they won't hear his voice. He's put you there for a reason. And so I speak the gospel. I thought the gospel was about Jesus dying for our sins. Yes, it is. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say that as he explains the gospel? Maybe your understanding of the gospel is slightly wrong. Okay? And I think it probably is. So yes, the gospel includes his dying for our sins, which is why in Romans 1:16 he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God for salvation, because through Jesus the righteousness of God is made known. That's him dying for our sins as he deals rightly with God's right judgment on the world. But he does it as Lord. And if I think that the gospel is really about Jesus dying for my sins, and I haven't realised that Jesus is Lord, then I've missed the gospel. The announcement is, Jesus as Lord died for my sins. And so I don't just say to you when I speak the gospel, oh, by the way, Jesus died for your sins. Would you mind terribly accepting him and being washed clean? Because Jesus has just become another tack on to your life. Oh, it's nice, I got a washing, that's really nice, now I carry on as I am. No, the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, and according to Jesus himself, is that he is Lord. And as Lord he died, so I come to him in surrender. How does Mark's gospel begin? Mark's gospel begins the announcement, the gospel, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is, how does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. How does Romans begin? Jesus is Lord. How does Peter preach the first Christian sermon in Acts 2? to a public assembly, Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts 10, what is Peter's summary of the gospel? Peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So if I think that the gospel is just about Jesus dying for my sins, I've misunderstood the gospel. Greeks and barbarians, does he regard the Romans as barbarians? Who knows? Greek was the main language of the world. So when you go to China, you say it's Mandarin. Okay, that's because you want to get out alive. When you're in London, you might say it's English. All right? What is the main language of the world? Greek. And so when he says to Greeks and barbarians, he says to the main language of the world and everybody else. Everybody else was a barbarian. That's what they were known as. Just barbarians. So everybody's involved. I am under obligation to preach the gospel to everybody. Paul prays, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ are not the reverse in Romans 16. Yes, because he's established himself as an apostle sent from God, and therefore he's saying, yeah, look, this is my gospel, and it's the preaching because I'm an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ. Why does Paul tell the Romans if they know it and believe it already? Because you need to hear the gospel to be strengthened. So if you're a Christian, you need to be here on a Tuesday or a Thursday to hear the gospel. People think, oh, well, I don't really need to come along. You need to be here. You need to be strengthened. Because it's the gospel that strengthens you. And you won't be any use if you're not strengthened. And so forth. So, do we presume the Roman church was unaware of the gospel or had let it slip? Well, there were lots of problems in the Roman church. We're not going to study the whole of Romans. There's a very good book at the back there on Romans. I suggest you read Romans first and find out. And this is too long a question. I'm sorry, Brian. We'll talk about it later. Shall I lead us in prayer? Love to see you here next week. And next week, we're going to go into more detail in chapter 1, verse 16 through to 21. What is the problem from which the world needs saving? Let's pray. For the sake of his name, our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for bringing us under the rule of Jesus. We pray that you would strengthen us by your gospel to be not only deeply convinced of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of your name, but also to proclaim the gospel to all nations. We think of this city so desperately lost and in need of saving. And we pray that you would graciously work in the city and far afield across the southeast of England, that the gospel might be proclaimed far and wide by us and many others to the glory of your name.